So today we will be continuing, in our study on the Christ of Christmas. And last week we looked at a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, and kind of in a sense looked at Christmas, the birth. And this is what when we talk about Christmas, we are talking about the birth of our Savior, okay? And we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, in a sense, how Christ would look at his coming to the earth. And one thing we looked at was he came, the purposes from him coming. And he came to the world for a purpose, and that was to save mankind from their sins. And he came into the world with knowledge, knowing that he was the only one that could affect that, that could save mankind from their sins, because he came not only as man, fully man, but he came as fully God as well. And even though Christ knew that he was born to die, born to suffer, and to have the sins of all men put upon his shoulders, even though he knew that that was going to be a reality in his life, he still delighted to do God's will. And I think that that is just absolutely amazing. And that's something that we can look at. I think it's something that we should look at, because I'm not sure that we would ever do anything in God's will that is as severe as what Christ went through. So whatever we have to do, we should do it with delight, because we're doing it as unto the Lord, whatever it is. So today we continue to look at the Christ of Christmas. And we're going to look at what I call Christmas in the Old Testament, because we'll look at some prophetic scriptures that will speak to Christ's coming, that will speak to his birth, and also some of the events that surrounded his coming, surrounded his birth. And when we look at Scripture and we talk about Christ being manifested in the flesh, being born, the prophecies that talk about his sufferings, that talk about his death, it's important to remember that the Word is infallible. It is God-breathed. So the Old Testament, really, truly, the theme of the Old Testament is Christ. The theme of Scripture is Christ. And the theme of the Old Testament is Christ as well. And you can look all over the Old Testament and see Christ. And we should be able to see it a lot better since we have the New Testament, since that New Testament has really opened up some of the prophetic utterances of the past of the Old Testament, and has brought light to some of the things that we understand today. So we'll take a look at Christ, Christmas in the Old Testament, and just simply some of the scriptures that point to the birth of Christ. And let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, and Lord, we thank you for this season. This is the season that we celebrate your birth, and we know that many people may not have the right idea, they may not have the correct motives or intent of the heart. But Father, you can bring good out of anything. And if you bring one soul, if you cause one person to wonder and to ponder and to think about this Christmas season and reflect enough, Father, to accept your Son as their Savior, we thank you for that. And we pray that that occurs this year. And actually, we pray it will occur every day, because we should celebrate your birth, the birth of your Son. We should celebrate his death as a part of our walking in the truth on a daily basis. And these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, I kind of talked about how the culture looks at Christmas. And did I go down or did I go up? How the culture looks at Christmas and how it really is skewed. There is no Christ in Christmas for many, many people. But the Lord can bring good things out of what seems to be bad. So even though our culture has said, we're not going to call this Christmas anymore, we're going to call it the holiday break, right? And that's what our company has done for years, and many companies out there. They've taken out Christmas break, which we used to look forward to in school for more reasons than one. And then they called it holiday break. Now, I've even seen people go further. They don't want to say holiday, because if you think about it, if you say holiday, is this the holiday break? Oh, what holiday are we breaking for? Right? There has to be a holiday to break for if you're going to celebrate a holiday. What is it? So so man in his devious mind and deception has come up with one that they call, and maybe you've heard this, winter break, right? So it's kind of graduated from Christmas, which the whole culture was accepting of for years, to holiday break, holiday season, holiday time. And now it is called winter break. So I don't know if they can do anything more, but we'll see. But the idea is, anything to take Christ, anything to take the truth out of the culture, to get the Word of God away and put it to the side and look at all the pretty lights, look at the snows, listen to the carols. Now, and I'm not judging. I think that those are great things. I mean, we've got a huge, beautiful tree. Okay? We send out Christmas cards. People send us cards. And it's okay. But where is our priority, right? Is it to get gifts, or is it to thank the gift giver? Our priorities should really be in the right place. So even though the culture kind of takes Christ out of Christmas to a great extent, is there anything that you can think of? Now, remember, the Lord does good. He can do good in every situation. So even though the culture kind of takes Christ out of the holiday or the Christmas season, or they don't reflect very much on his birth and the reason that he came to the earth, is there something that you could think of that, even though that's the pervasive, the overwhelming ideal, that the Lord brings good? Can you think of anything good that the Lord brings out of this season? And like I said, there's no wrong answers.
People are usually more generous.
Yeah.
And kind.
Yeah. Yeah, that is the big thing we see. We see people being more generous and more kind. The other day I was walking to a grocery store. And really, when at this time of year, you've got the Salvation Army out there, right? And they're pretty smart. They do that because they know that people in their heart have the tendency to give more this time of year. And the Salvation Army does a lot of great things for people all over the United States, and I've seen them do some great things in the islands in Puerto Rico as well. So that is one of the things that the Lord uses this season for, to bring about good in a certain sense. Is there anything else? That's a good one, Sally, because that's the one that I always think of.
Family and tradition, family gathering tradition.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that was the other one that I thought of as well. I think that when we have family this time of year, we have certain traditions. Even my granddaughter even mentioned that her family tradition is coming over her grandparents' home on New Year's Eve to celebrate and to have dinner and to fellowship with each other. And that is a perfect time, which is what I always do, that is a perfect time to get people's focus in the right direction. So when families come together, when they're all happy and gay, and hopefully that's the situation. I heard somebody say once, oh, the good thing about holidays is family will visit you, and the bad thing about holidays is family will come visit you. So not everybody is happy when family comes. But overall, being in Christ, you share what this time is all about. And that is a wonderful blessing. So that's something that really comes out of a couple of things that really come out of the holiday season. So, where does it begin? Where does Christmas in the Old Testament, and I hope that subtitle's not throwing anybody off, just looking at some of the things that are spoken of in the Old Testament that points to Christ in the New Testament. And the way I did this was, and you see Genesis here first, but when the writers of Luke and Matthew were writing, they quoted the Old Testament. Paul quoted the Old Testament and talked about things that occurred that were the fulfillment of prophecies. So where does it start? How about the beginning? Right? Genesis 3:15. The very first mention of the gospel. Genesis 3:14-15. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the livestock and more than any animal of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will make enemies of you and the woman. Now listen to this. And of your offspring and her descendant, or her seed, okay? So he'll make enemies of Satan and the woman and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. You see anything kind of unique about this passage? I think that not only is he pronouncing a huge blessing as he's cursing Satan or the adversary, but he says, and of your offspring in her seed. Now, woman doesn't have a seed. Right? Men have the seed. Woman has the egg that the seed fertilizes. So right away, you see that there is something really very unique about this passage. Something very unique about it. And in looking at it, you have to almost come to the conclusion that this is really going to have to be a supernatural, something out of the ordinary is going to occur. Something that is beyond normal. Something that is beyond the natural scope of things. And when we look at Luke chapter 1, Luke has some great passages regarding the birth of Christ. Mary, after the angel mentioned to her, and I'm going to read this from verse 26 to put it in context. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and considered what matter of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Amen. She sure has. All generations are going to call her blessed. And I was thinking, just studying this and going over this, how blessed she must be. She is really blessed to have this occur to her. "And behold, you have conceived in your womb, and you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And going down to verse 34 and 35, Mary's thinking about, okay, this is really strange. Now, who wouldn't be concerned if some angel of the Lord came to you and spoke to you? So she was pondering this. She said, but Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I'm not married. Betrothed, but has not come together to consummate the marriage." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, also, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." That term, overshadow, means to, the Greek term means to engulf, to encase, and to cause something to happen that is quite out of the ordinary, something that is not natural, an occurrence that's not normal or natural. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, Matthew says, "Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit." That is the uniqueness of the conception of Christ, of Jesus Christ, that he was found to be, his mother was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She was overshadowed, engulfed, encased, and the Holy Spirit planted Christ within her. That is very, very unique. And also, just thinking about the scripture as a whole, when you look at Christ from the Old Testament, when you look at prophecies from the Old Testament, and you look at it as, what was Christ's mission? Well, he came to save his people from their sins. And this has to be something or someone that came about in a very, very unique way. A very unique way. And prophecy that speaks to the way he was born shows that unique way. And it also is, to me, a testimony to the validity of Christ, of the claim that Christ is, or the truth, I should say, that Christ is the Son of God. So, moving on. Christ, Christmas from the Old Testament. Any comments? Okay. So, Matthew, chapter 1, verse 20-23. And this is the account where Joseph was thinking about putting away his wife when he found that she was with child. And I really love the passage because it describes him as a just man, a righteous man. And he didn't want to make a public spectacle of the one that he loved and the one that he was betrothed to. And even though this seemingly devastating event occurred, the one that he had promised his heart to, and he knew she promised her heart to him, and she was found to be pregnant, he still did not want to do anything to mar her name. He did not want to make a public spectacle of her. And when he was thinking about how to move forward with the information he just received, he says, verse 20, but when he thought this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, and that's looking back. That statement is looking back. This occurrence is looking back to an Old Testament passage in Isaiah. And verse 22 says, now all this took place so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. And that would be that, behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Another fulfillment, a scripture that is pointing, that has come to fruition and pointing to Christ. In Isaiah 7, I'll start at verse 10 through 14. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God, make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I put the Lord to the test. Then he said, listen now, house of David. Is it too trivial a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, this is the sign I'm going to give to you, Israel, you obstinate, stiff-necked people. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will call him Emmanuel. Another Old Testament prophecy that has come true in the atmosphere surrounding the conception of our Lord Jesus. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. Now, because of his birth, You know, there were certain things that that happened. Some awful, awful things that occurred. Before I get to that, I wanted to mention the uniqueness of who Christ is. When Joseph was told that Mary was going to have a son, and it was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that son was not going to be one fathered by Joseph, right? He will be the Son of God. And there's going to be a reflection here in another passage that I'll read that shows that. So even in the first chapter of Luke, verse 13, when it talks about Zacharias and Elizabeth, okay, he says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Yeah, your wife will bear you a son. It'll be your son and Elizabeth's son. That's because he had a part in the conception. Joseph did not have a part in that conception. And we'll see how that opens up in a bit. So I just wanted to mention that. So Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 6. "Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." God sounded really paranoid, didn't want to lose that position of power, privilege. "And gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet: In you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For from you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" My apologies, I called Judah Judea. And we see that in the Old Testament in Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. "Now muster yourselves in troops, daughters of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Old Testament passages pointing to Christ's coming. Yes.
Micah 5:4 and 5, which are wonderful verses about Christ shepherding people and then he will be our peace.
Yeah. Amen. Christ is our peace. Amen. I love that. And thought about that when we were putting trinkets on the tree. There's a heart that my wife has, and it's got peace on it. And when I see that, I'm thinking about the peace between me and God, not just the kumbaya peaceful moment that people. But yes, that is just a wonderful, wonderful passage. Thank you for that, Gina. The peace of God. Okay. Matthew 2, 13 through 15. So this is the account where Joseph was told to take Mary and the child to get them and flee to Egypt. So it says, now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and to remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. You know what's unique about that? He says, get up, take the child and his mother. Take the child and his mother. He didn't say, Joseph, get up, grab your wife and son and flee to Egypt, because Herod's going to looking to kill this child. No. He says, take the child, because that child is the Son of God. If that was Joseph's son, he would have said, take your Mary and your son and flee. The son in the sense, the father in the sense of fathering, siring. But he said, take the child and his mother. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother, of course. I mean, why wouldn't you after all that's happened, right? So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt, I call my son. God said, my son. I've called my son. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I call my son. And this is one that, boy, to even kind of, you kind of maybe gloss over this one a little bit. Because this is a most horrific, horrific event. But once again, was prophesied. And for those who, those scholars, it seems like, and we know that the Lord opens our eyes to the truth, but that still doesn't excuse you from not knowing the scripture. Christ said, I don't come to accuse you. In John 5, he said, it's not going to be me that accuses you. Moses is going to accuse you. You should know this word and you should live by it. So, seeing this occurrence, it seems like these scholars would have got together and said, you know what? This event is pretty unprecedented. What can we find in scripture to see if this is some occurrence that we should be looking for? In Matthew 2:16-18, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined for the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Jeremiah 31:15. Jesus says, thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Can you imagine, if you even dare to think about it, innocent babies, boys, 2 years old and younger, just being slaughtered. Can you imagine the grief, the lamentation, the sadness, the agony of this event? And this is one of the events that surrounded, that was prophesied to occur, that surrounded the birth of our Savior. I contemplated on that, and I just could not even fathom something like that happening. That's just going, and it's unreal. But it is an event that did occur. And lastly, the road to Emmaus. Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah, great passage. And so this occurred after the third day, after Christ had risen. He was crucified, he was buried. They went to the tomb, he wasn't there. You got two disciples walking along the road, just as sad as can be. Not even thinking at all about anything, but my goodness, it just didn't happen as what we had thought it would happen, would it? And as they were walking, I think I'm going to turn to this because I want to put that in context. I just put Luke 24. Really an amazing passage. I want you to notice some things here too. So these guys are walking to this village, Emmaus, and it was 7 miles from where they were. Okay? Now think of rough, rugged terrain when you think about these folks walking. They didn't have golf carts like I see around my neighborhood. Didn't have those little Toyota four-wheel drives that you could traverse hills and rocks and go over little ponds. Now, these guys are on foot, and that's quite a walk. And as they were walking, they were talking about the things that had occurred. Verse 17 says, and he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this?" This is Christ. "That you have with one another as you walk and are sad." Then the one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, "Are you only a stranger here in Jerusalem, and you have not known the things which have happened in these days?" Is it, "What things?" "No, I'm a stranger here. What? Tell me what happened." And so they said to him the things concerning Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. That's why they were sad. Say, why are you so sad? Well, all of these things happen, and we're sad because we were hoping he would redeem Israel, and nothing's, he's dead. But he's not in the tomb. So let me go on and just get to what I want to get to. So they gave him the recounted, the things that have been occurring. In verse 25, he says, "Then he said to them," to the two disciples, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Love this. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So you think about walking along a road that is pretty hilly. And when you're walking and talking, it takes a while, doesn't it? I mean, unless you're doing your 10,000 steps in your neighborhood, you're really trucking. But you've got Christ that is expounding everything concerning him. How he should suffer. His birth. Every prophetic utterance he explained to them. And I've heard people say, even from the pulpit, say, man, I would really have loved to been there just walking behind, just listening. Well, you want to know what he said to them? Here it is right here. Everything in Scripture, and we call it the Old Testament at that point in time, but that was the Scripture that they had. Okay? So, he explained to them the things written about himself in the Scripture. All things written about him, including along with his death, burial, and resurrection, I'm sure his birth as well. So, I'd like to encourage us all to, when we think about this Christmas season, and we're with our family and friends, to encourage people in the Word, to show them and talk to them about how Christ really truly was, it was prophesied of him to come, and that things really came right, fell right into place because of God's providence that caused him to be conceived, to be named and called God's son, his unique one, and to remember to tell your loved ones that he came to save us from our sins. And the only way to God, the only way to God is by the door of Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. We've got about 47 seconds, 46, 45. No. Any questions, comments? Okay. Well, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again. Always thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, how you have revealed yourself. You have revealed your son in your word. And help us to see that and to respond accordingly. The Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, were all about Christ. All things were written concerning him. And Father, help us to see that and help that to be something that will strengthen our faith and strengthen our trust in you as we see how in your providence you call all things to fall into place. So at the fullness of time, a woman would bring forth your unique one. A woman would bring forth your son conceived by the Holy Spirit. Be with us as we worship and fellowship today. And these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.